And I think it's very, very important for us as a body of Christ to understand those specific ministries that God has called us as a body to participate in. And so this is an opportunity for us to give one of those reports in a part of the world where we are committed as a church. There's probably many of you here that don't realize, but GBF as a church has supported the ministry that Rose and I have been involved in Papua since 1976. It was actually the second church that took up support for us as we were anticipating going out for missionary. So there's a long history. There's a history here of involvement, not only in my role in the last 15 years as the pastor of Global Outreach, but as missionaries that were sent from this church. And we're continuing our involvement in Papua through regular visits. And so that's what we're going to be reporting on this morning. Notice verse 28. I love verse 28. And they spent a long time with the disciples, meaning this gives me scriptural warrant for going a long time this morning. No, not really. It won't be that bad. So, but anyway, it's our joy to be able to share with you what has taken place over this last visit. Our purpose was threefold, really, for going out there. One was a pastoral visit, and that was to Lindsay Burroughs, and then also to encourage the church and the church leadership, and then thirdly, to really evaluate the Old Testament translation ministry. And so that was our primary purpose. So Rosa's going to come up at this time. We're going to move off to the side here a little bit so that we can see this monitor, and we'll not have to be looking back all the time as to whether or not we've got the right slide up there. And also, I wanted to mention to you that in your bulletin, you have Lindsay's most recent prayer letter, and I'll be referring to a couple things that she says in this prayer letter, but you want to take that and read it. Some very significant things have happened just recently with respect to her future ministry. So we have been involved in West Papua since 1977, and what we want to focus on this morning from our trip in December are some of the blessings and the challenges that we experienced while we were there. For those of you that don't know, West Papua is part of the country of Indonesia. You can see here in the map right at the lower right-hand corner that it's in red, Papua, and it's part of the country of Indonesia. Papua is part of the island of New Guinea. There's two parts to that island. The eastern half is called Papua New Guinea. The western half now is West Papua. It was actually given over to the Indonesian government in 1963, so it's been a part of Indonesia since that time. Indonesia itself is a country of 15,000 islands. About 5,000 of those are actually populated. It's the fourth most populous nation in the world. It's also the largest Islamic nation in the world, and it's a nation of languages, 732 languages in Indonesia, 250 of which are just in the province of Papua. 250 languages. So that makes the missionary task in reaching the peoples of Papua very, very challenging because there are so many languages. Lindsay is living in a place called Sentani, a black circle up there on the north coast. And so when we arrived in Papua, we landed at the airport in Sentani, and this is where we began our contact with Lindsay. The town of Sentani itself is right on the beautiful Lake Sentani. And it's a growing city. Matter of fact, when we got out there this time, we couldn't believe just how much it had actually grown just in the time of 3 years and so that we've been gone. You've seen a picture of her house, I think. You can't see the house very well. It's kind of blocked out here by a carport. But this is actually her home in Sentani. And one of the things that's transpired just recently is that they were praying about the establishment of a team and then a tribal group that they would be moving into. Right now, as you know, Lindsay is in Indonesian language study. She has been studying Indonesian for almost a year and a half, year and three quarters. She hopes to be done with Indonesian language study by July. At that point, they'll be moving into a new work and starting all over on language again, a whole new unrelated language. So there's still a lot that lies before her. one of the things that they were doing, and I was actually invited to go to a meeting that they were having with the leadership and the potential team that would make up team to this new tribe. They were going to put this tribe together, but unfortunately there was an emergency and the leadership had to be gone, and that meeting didn't take place. Since that time, however, they have, as they've been seeking the Lord, formed a team, and that team is made up of these two families, the Bruce family and the Walker family. So these are the team members with Lindsay who will be working specifically with the Osmot tribe. And in her prayer letter, Lindsay mentions a place called Merauke, which is down at the bottom of the map right there by the Papuan border, the border between Papua New Guinea and the Papuan province. And that is going to be the town where they will get their supplies from. So there will be a lot of connection with Merauke. But the tribe that she will be working with is the Osmot tribe, located somewhere within that circle. And so there's still a lot of survey work that needs to be done to determine exactly where the best place for them to set up and begin their ministry is. So my request to you would be, keep Lindsay faithfully in prayer, her and her team. Get to know these team members through this letter and be praying for them, because as I said, there is a lot that still lies ahead of them in terms of learning another language, moving into a new culture. And by the way, this area, this is where Coropun is at in relation to where she's going to be, but the area where she's at is lowland. It's swampy, it's hot, it's human, it's malaria-infested, it's snake-infested. It's a very, very hostile type of an environment that they're moving into. It's not an easy place to live. And so there's going to be a lot of adjustments there, and they need our prayers as they begin to make this move. We left for Missionary Aviation Fellowship. That's our main lifeline into the interior and the ministry. That sign says MAF. It says Salamat Jalan Tuhan Memberkati. Does that make sense to you? It says safe travel and the Lord bless is what it's saying. And so we loaded into the MAF plane and headed for a Coropun. And this picture right here, just I can't even express what we were feeling, both of us were feeling at this point. Remember that we hadn't been able to get back out to Coropun for a visit like we normally do for 3 years because of the health issues that I had been having. And to be real honest with you, there were times there where I was thinking, this is never going to work out. We're never going to be able to go back to Coropun again. And so when we flew over and saw Coropun after flying over the mountains for the first time in 3 years, I can't even begin to express the joy that I felt in my heart.
And also, can you hear me all right? Also, just remembering, too, that 38 years before, we had made our first circle around that little station. And at that point, just realizing God has, you know, He said He would take us out there. He called us to these people, and here we are flying over them, and we could see their little black bodies running towards the airstrip. So just to realize, just remembering that, to me, was really an emotional moment, because like Oren said, we thought, well, maybe that's going to be our last trip. And yet there we were flying around again, and we could see the people down there waiting for us. So it's probably hard to translate to you just what that means, but it was a very big moment, just in seeing God's faithfulness.
And I think the thing that was a blessing is, as Rosa said, to reflect back that it was 38 years ago that we went to Coropun for the very first time, and then to stop and think of what it was like then and what God has done since that time really is overwhelming. And to realize that God has given us the privilege of being a part of that history of the Kimyal people and the work that He has done there. Coropun itself is about a little less than 6,000 foot elevation. It's just one of several valleys where the Kimyal tribe is located, which is a borderline pygmy tribe. They average about 4'7" in height. It's a very wet climate and a cool climate. It's more like the late Oregon spring, I would guess, but we get about 250 inches of rain a year. The tribe itself is 19,000, and today we've got scattered throughout the Kimyal area somewhere between 70 and 80 churches that are now being led by Kimyal pastors and elders. So we can thank the Lord and praise Him for that.
And the welcome also was very different from 38 years ago. I remember back then us feeling fearful, and I think the people were also fearful or at least anxious about who these new people coming into their area were and what they were going to do and what they'd be like and if they were going to like us or not. And I remember our son was just 4 years old, and he was fearful. So this time it was just like, oh, I can hardly wait to get out of the plane. There they are. You know, so it was really exciting. I mean, they honored us. An honor is to put a net bag around you. That's a gift, one of their bags. And that's what they're doing in this picture, is giving me a net bag on our arrival.
So we went out in 1977 as newcomers, somewhat apprehensive. And in 2015, we returned as spiritual parents. And the way they honored us when we got there was just absolutely humbling. It was very, very humbling. Rosa mentions our son when he first got there. We've told you some of you this story. But when he first got out of the plane, the people were crowding around, and they were all greeting us. And Josh was hiding behind his mom. And, of course, Rosa was trying to bring him out to greet the people, and he wasn't going to have anything to do with it. And she says, but Josh, he says, they want to greet you. And he looked around there and he says, but Mom, they're all bare naked.
So that has changed somewhat.
Yeah, that has changed. And I think I've shared this too with some of you, that it was about 3 months later that he told us for Christmas that he wanted to have a string. Because that's what all the little boys wear, is a string. Nothing else.
Just a string.
A string. So he adjusted to culture a whole lot quicker than Mom and Dad did.
And it was a good thing we didn't see these kind of, they weren't in their war garb when we landed the first time, but this time it was just exciting because we recognized all these guys. So it was a joy to come and greet all these wild looking Kimyals that we knew were our friends and we'd known for many, many years.
So when we got there, there was a lot of celebrating going on. The celebrating really was twofold. It wasn't just about us coming in. That was part of it, as Rosa said. I think there was an apprehension on their part that we were not going to be able to come back out again. It had been 3 years. And they've had missionaries come and go that have not been able to come back, and I think they were concerned that maybe that would be the case with us, as I said, because of the health issues. So they were excited. It was Christmas as well, so a very celebratory time anyway. But then to have us coming back, that was exciting to them. And then also, and this is something that just blessed our socks off, was that they were also celebrating the first man that had been trained as a pilot amongst the Kimyal tribe. And he was supposed to fly in that day for the first time. First Kimyal pilot flying in for the first time that day. And unfortunately, right after we got in, the weather closed down and Buche was not able to fly in. So we had to wait until the 27th of December before he was finally able to fly in with this plane here. But you can imagine the excitement. And we'll probably get into this a little bit more, but one of the things that stood out to us is the fact that over the years, one of the emphases we've had is on education, giving the young people an opportunity to get an education. And what we began to see and what they expressed to us was the fruit of that. And the different ones there have seen who have been able to get an education, in this case, a pilot. And so this was a huge thing. In preparation for his coming and celebrating this, they had killed 22 pigs for a feast. And unfortunately, he wasn't able to get in. We were able to enjoy the pigs, but he didn't come in until a little bit later. His name is Buche Soup, just an outstanding young man, speaks good English. The other pilot that's in the picture is actually a Yali from a neighboring tribe that also got pilot training and is working for the same company. They're not working for a Christian company. They're working for a secular organization. But as Buche said, he has lots of opportunities to share the Lord. And these people that we're talking about are individuals who love the Lord and have given themselves to the Lord and see the work that God has given them or the place that they are working as an opportunity to share their faith with Christ.
And it is interesting to hear Kim Yol speak English with an Australian accent.
Yeah.
He got his training in Australia, so that was throwing me off a little bit. But it was really neat to see this young man succeed through some really, he gave us his whole testimony, and it was a hardship for him to get to where he was, but he kept saying over and over God's faithfulness and just miraculous ways that he led him along the way to where he was at this point here, being prayed over by one of our godliest leaders, Pastor Siut, committing him to the Lord and just praying for God to use him in a mighty way in that area, because he will be doing a lot of flying in that area, and it's a very dangerous place. So just to have Siut pray for him and for his company and for the spread of the gospel in that area, it was really a wonderful thing for us to be there and to witness.
And Pastor Siut, by the way, for those of you that remember the Kim Yol Bible the New Testament DVD, he was the one that prayed for the Bibles when they came off the airplane. Very, very godly man. He's kind of the Moses of the Kim Yol tribe, very respected leader. When we first got there and got off the plane, immediately many of the leaders asked us to come down and meet with them in one of the houses there. And so that's what this picture is about.
And I think, to me, this was one of the highlights of our time, because as we sat there that very first day, and they had planned this, and this is what they wanted to convey to us, is just the joy in having us return and to be there with them, but also to tell us that they had grown up, that they had been maturing while we had been gone, and that they were no longer the children, because when we were living there full time, they treated us like mom and dad, but like mom and dad, can I have this? Can I have that? And will you do this? Will you do that? And they said, you know, we're no longer children. We've matured. And we want you to know that while you're here, you are our honored guest, and we want to provide everything you need. We're not asking you for anything. We're not asking you to buy anything from us or provide your own wood or we'll feed you, we'll get wood for you, we'll do everything, because we realize now that we were acting like children before, and we want you to know that we've grown up. And that was a really amazing thing for me, because you realize, you know, just as you're raising your children, you want them to come to that place of independence. And it's wonderful when they do, when they just fly off and you know they're going to be okay, that they're doing well. And so for me, that was just a real highlight to see them express that to us just right off the bat.
One of the things that they mentioned during that time as well, I think we probably had three different groups that came to us to thank us for bringing the gospel. They said, we realize now that there was sacrifice involved in that. We want to thank you for your strong emphasis on giving us an opportunity for education. We didn't understand all of that early on, but they said, we know now that the government wouldn't provide a school, so you started a school. They wouldn't provide a teacher, so you brought a teacher in, and we're seeing fruit from that. And so they were just really desirous of coming and expressing thankfulness for the gospel and then for education and the different ways that God have blessed in the area. So these pictures were just expressions of love, bringing in firewood, vegetables. We could not buy anything. They wanted to supply everything for us as an expression of love to us and appreciation for us, which was, again, as I said, quite humbling. As you can imagine, 22 pigs were killed. They were ready to be...
That was just one day.
That was just one day. So it was pig feasts, lots and lots of pig feasts. I think Lindsay said in one of her letters, it was a bad day for pigs. Yeah, Korpun. And so when we got off the plane and after we'd met with the leaders, we went over to one of the villages where they were preparing for the pig feast. This picture is just where they're heating up rocks. They'll put wood on the ground and they'll put rocks on top of that and wood on top of the rocks and then more rocks on top of that wood. They light it all on fire and it heats the rocks. And so once those rocks are heated, then they are moved over into pits where the meat is actually cooked. A lot of grass has to be brought in to line the pits where the meat is going to go. And so everything is done in a celebratory way. This is dance. They're not just walking in with grass. They're singing and dancing. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Kimyals sing with gusto. There's no question about it. It's just a joy. This is sausage, anyone? This is their preparation for sausage. They don't leave anything from the pig. I mean, everything is eaten. And actually, this is we love the pig feasts. Once the rocks are heated, then they use these wooden tongs. I meant to bring one this morning, but I forgot it. And they always have prayer beforehand. They always thank the Lord for the food that they're gonna be eating, but they also pray for safety. Because usually there's a throng of people here with these. They're grabbing these hot rocks and turning around, and there's been more than one person that's been branded with hot rocks. So they really pray for safety.
And I think it would be exciting for you to be there because, I mean, it's somewhat like a church picnic in that you have all the excitement, you have food, you have fellowship, and probably a little more excitement than you would like to have at your church picnic, but yeah, and you have a pot roast instead of hot dogs and hamburgers. Yeah. It's just a really wonderful time, and Lindsay loved it. I don't think she got tired. We had so many pig feasts, and I don't think she ever got tired of it, and our boys never did either. That was one of their favorite things to do.
But this is, a way of honoring the Lord. It was Christmas time. They were honoring the Lord for what he'd done in Bucci's life, and what he did in our lives as well. So we ate, and we ate.
And we ate.
And we ate some more.
And what was interesting this time is they cooked a lot for us. They were always inviting us to eat somewhere, but there were plenty of times too where we were able to fix meals for them, or they would come over. We constantly had people in our house where we would just, okay, come in and throw a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that, and feed them as well. And fortunately, I had taken a lot of those little packets of coffee and big tins of cookies. And so I don't know how many, but we had 20 or 30 every day that we were giving coffee and cookies to. And so our house was just like a hub, and it would not be like a normal house. And I know when my sister was there, she said, how can you even live here? You know, never any privacy, but it's fun. The people, and it's not normal. I mean, if we were there, they wouldn't be 20, 30, 40 people all the time there. But this was a time to just reconnect, and they felt very free to come and go, and we had plenty of coffee and tea and cookies, and so it was a good place to be.
And after 3 years, it was just great to be able to get caught up on what God is doing in individual lives as well as what he's doing in the church. So we spent a lot of time, as Rosa said, visiting friends, whether we were going into the church, meeting with people in the church, as in this picture, or whether it was going into the villages and meeting with people in the villages. You'd sit down, and by the way, when you're there, it's not very long, and they start talking about real issues of life, things that they're confronting as a culture. It doesn't take very long to get into spiritual conversations, the Word of God. It's just a tremendous opportunity to disciple, to speak into people's lives through the Word of God in meeting some of the challenges that they're facing. Like Rosa said, we had nonstop visitors. The house was always full of people and children, and we just delighted in those opportunities. One of the things that Lindsay said, she said she was really blessed by the relationship that she could see going on between, even though she doesn't know the language, between ourselves and the people. But they really are like family. They really are like family. And so it was special to be with them.
And it was good to reconnect with some of the younger children and younger leaders as well, because we have been away from there for a while. And so to reconnect with the older leaders as well as the younger ones, and then for some of the children to know who we were and what part we played in that area.
So Western Christmas kind of has come to Coropun. There's a manger display and Christmas trees. You can tell I'm really excited about that. But they have their church all decorated and so forth, which was, as I said, a very celebratory time. The church, for what we could gather and the time that we were there, was doing very, very well. There's been growth that is taking place, both spiritually as well as in numbers. And so, again, it was awesome to get into fellowship with the people and just to really be involved in some very mm-hmm. powerful worship that was going on. Mm-hmm. I had opportunity while I was there to preach. And I'll tell you, this is kind of a neat testimony, because when we went out there, I was really nervous. I thought, okay, I've been out of the language for 3 years. Normally we go back at least once a year. And even then, it takes a little bit to get back into the language. And so I was really nervous about going back after 3 years, because I knew that they would be wanting me to preach and teach. But I got there, and whether it was Indonesian when we stepped off the plane or whether it was Kimyo when we got into Coropun, I felt like I had made progress in the time that I'd been gone. The language just came back, and even deeper than what I had before. And I had a ball. I mean, I just enjoyed so much the level of communication that I was able to have and the level that I was able to preach. One thing that was a blessing to me as well, when I stood up to preach and I went up to the pulpit and I opened my Kimyo New Testament, I asked them, I said, I'm going to be speaking from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And everywhere I looked throughout that church, people were bending down and opening up their Bibles. And that may not sound like an awful lot, but that is huge, because for so many years they didn't have the New Testament. And what we began to see was that they have not lost their love for the Word of God. And you see them packing their Bibles around everywhere they go. And like I said, it's not very long before you're able to get into the Word of God, and they have their Bibles with them. But this was a joy. I was wishing that Rosa could be up there with me and actually see what I was seeing, where I was seeing all these white pages, all these Bibles opening up. It was just an awesome blessing for me. So the church is growing and doing well. These are three men. Siut is in the middle there. Another guy to your left, his name is Widowing. And then over on the right is, in the suit, is a guy by the name of Mokme. These are church leaders, godly men who have been faithfully serving the Lord for years. Siut was a very young man, just like I was when we first went to the field. But he's serving the Lord very faithfully all these years. But Mokme, the reason I wanted to show this picture primarily is because of Mokme. Recently, just before we got there, they had a church conference. This church conference wasn't just a Kimyo church conference. This was, they're part of an umbrella church called Gidi.
Denomination.
And the Kimyos are part of that. So they had this major church conference. And at that church conference, Mokme and another Kimyo couple were called by the church, by the Lord, to go as missionaries. And so Mokme is going up into the Bird's Head area of Papua to a place called Fak Fak. And the other young couple, which we didn't have a picture of because they weren't there at Coropun at the time, are going to Australia to work as missionaries amongst the Aborigines. So the church has a vision for outreach. They've been reaching out into other tribal groups, but now they're even going beyond that. Mokme will be working with Muslims up in that area. And then, as I said, the other couple will be working with Aborigines in Australia. So again, we were just blown away as we saw the fruit of the church and what God is doing amongst them and that vision that they have.
It reminded me of 3 John, where it says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I think that kind of came back to us quite a bit as we heard their stories and saw where the Lord was leading them, is to see the faithfulness of God from the beginning when they were living as cannibals and in darkness and worshiping spirits and rocks and trees and so forth, to where they're out now going as missionaries to a foreign land, just like we did to theirs. That's an amazing step. So we were just thrilled to see that.
While we were there, of course, we had ministry of prayer. A lot of prayer was taking place. I want to mention Pastor Siut to you again. This is a very, very, very good friend. As I mentioned, he was just a young man when we first arrived. And so we've built a strong friendship over the years. He's a dear brother in the Lord and a very respected leader. He is the head of the Kimyal Church. And I could see as we were interacting just the respect that this man has. And he's a very humble, godly individual. But while he was visiting over at the house one day, he mentioned that he had a sore on his side right over here. And he said, it's been giving some trouble, and he says, it's been growing. And I said, well, see, can I see what it looks like? And so he lifted up his shirt, and that sore is about like this. And it was alarming. And so I took a picture of it with the idea that we'll take it out to a doctor on the coast, an American doctor that's out on the coast. And that's what we did. And her almost immediate response was, this looks like cancer. And it's huge. And so right now he's going to a couple of doctors, a Dutch doctor at a place called Wamena in the interior, to get a biopsy done. And then hopefully to determine what might be able to be done for him. But just pray for Siut. Pray that the doctors will have wisdom to really be able to diagnose this properly, and that God will just lead in such a way that he gets the kind of treatment that he needs. We would love to be able to see him continue to serve the church, because he's such an intricate part of the body of Christ.
So we had opportunity to pray for Siut, of course, and then while we were there, Oren was having some weird chest pains as well, which concerned us since we're cut off from every, you know, telephones and transportation and doctors and so forth. And so one day I called the elders to come and pray for him. And so Siut turned around and prayed for Oren. And so it was just a neat fellowship to realize, you know, we're equals. We pray for him, he prays for us, and we just felt a real blessing to be in that environment, in that fellowship. So we had lots of opportunities to pray, and people would come to us and say, would you pray about this? Would you pray? I had one gal that came and says, last time you were here, I asked you to pray because I was having trouble getting pregnant. I just want to show you the little girl that was born. You know, so we had opportunities to pray for all kinds of things. And one was for this young woman, Yulisana. I've known her since she was a tiny little girl, because her mom has been part of our family and part of our ministry for many, many years. And she had had a really rough time and had a hard time even just walking down. She lives up in one of the upper villages, to come down and ask for prayer. So, you know, we were able to pray for her and reassure her and give her whatever counsel and even some vitamins that we'd brought in just to help her along. And so those opportunities were just constant as well. And then this little girl we saw in the church in one of the services, and this was after she had been to the doctor and they had done all for her. And we just felt like, you know, they're really, if she had gone to one of our hospitals here and doctors would have dealt with her, I think she could have turned out a lot better, and there may still be something we could do to unlock that hand, because her other little hand is also all scrunched up. So, you know, we were able to pray for her, and we're looking for someone who can give us some advice on something that can be done for this little girl. We asked them, and they said, no, the doctors have all seen her, and they can't do anything for her out there. So
I'm hoping to get some advice from some doctors here as to what might possibly be done, see if we can help. Other ways that we were involved is on Christmas Day, they had a huge 3.5-hour worship service in which, and I don't know, Ray, whether you knew this or not, but when they had the worship service on on Christmas Day, of course, they were celebrating the fact that Bucci was there. They also had a number of key leaders who are living outside the area who had come back. One of them is a congressman in Papua, a provincial congressman. Actually, a couple of them were. We have one that is a senator now in Jakarta. We have students that have graduated from medical school and are becoming their internship. We have the pilot. So they wanted to bring all these individuals together because, as I said, they're all professing believers. These are people that have come to Christ, and they want them serving and honoring and glorifying God in the various roles that they're involved in. They believe that this is the church scattering, the Kim Yol church scattering. And so at one point they had all of these individuals come up, and then we prayed for them. This was some of the fruit. And the passage of Scripture that they were using as the theme for the entire meeting was Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And so again, they were acknowledging that God has brought the blessing. And the way they responded to this is, and this came out very clearly in the message that a young man was preaching there, was God has been so faithful. He's blessed us. God will be faithful in the future. That's the way they were looking at it. And so the church is moving on with a real boldness. And there are some huge struggles that they are facing. One is the freedom movement. And this is something that I would really ask you to be praying about, to take seriously and to pray about. The freedom movement is Papua's attempt to get freedom from the Indonesian government. There are horrendous human rights abuses going on by the Indonesian government toward Papuans. And this has been going on for years and years and years. And you have an element within Papua who for a number of years now have tried to deal with this issue and seek independence through diplomatic means. But what I found out when I was at Koropun is that where in the past they would talk with you kind of secretively about the Papuan movement because they could get in trouble, now it's in your face. It's talked about everywhere. And there is an element that are saying, we've tried the diplomatic route, it hasn't worked, and therefore they are gathering arms and seeking training because they want to start a war with Papua or with Indonesia, which I think would be absolutely devastating. And somebody has described this province as a powder keg waiting for a spark. And I'm just fearful that it's going to lead to a bloodbath. And so we are really praying that God, in your mercy and grace, if it's your will for them to have freedom, bring that about without a loss of life, a huge loss of life. And so I had lots of opportunities to minister to the church leaders because they're wrestling. They are wrestling big time with how does the church respond to this? That's not an easy answer to that question. And so the danger is, and I addressed this a number of times, is that you look at the Muslims as your enemy, but God says, love your enemy. And God is sovereign over the movements of people, and he's brought them here for a reason. It's an opportunity to reach them with the gospel, but there's such anger at the Muslims who are coming in and taking land and abusing them that it's hard for them to look at things that way. Very quickly, I want to just mention that in 1972, 98% of the population in Papua was Papuan. In 2009, 53% was Papuan, 47% was Muslim. It is flip-flop now. It's 53% Muslim, 47% Papuan. And that has been intentional. They have been taking people from other islands, Indonesians, moving them to Papua, and they have to be 100% Muslim, of Muslim faith. And so there's an attempt to take over this province to make it Islamic rather than Christian. And so These are things that they are encountering right now. It's a constant thing that's going on. There's constant tensions, and our church leaders need real wisdom in knowing how to deal with it.
He would flip through that young guy with his fist up, but his T-shirt had a Christian plea for God to help them in their freedom movement.
Yeah.
You can't read it there, but it says, "Lord Jesus, you know what we must do. We need independence and freedom. In your name we pray." So there's that conflict of wanting freedom and yet wanting God's will and hoping that it's the same thing. So anyway, I wanted to kind of share a little bit about the Old Testament translation. One of the things that we did while we were there, and this was my goal, was to see how they were doing and what was going on. So we had a meeting with the leaders, and they just right away gave that challenge to me that, you know, we want you to be involved in the Old Testament translation as well. And I had hoped that there was someone there that was taking like leadership over that, because when we finished the New Testament translation, I gave a big sigh of relief and thought, oh wow, you know, that's done, and I'm just really happy about that. Gave a big sigh of relief because translation is a big project no matter who's doing it. And it seemed to me like, just in the meeting and talking and seeing what's being done, that there are some huge obstacles, you could say like giant things that need to be overcome. And one of my excuses in coming home was, you know, well, I'm just getting too old for this kind of thing. This takes somebody with a lot of energy and time and be able to travel and all of that. But it seems like as soon as I got home, the Lord started challenging me with the Bible study we were in, and also with the story of Caleb. And you probably know the story of Caleb. He's one of the spies that went in and was the one that said, "We can do this. Let's go in. Let's take the land." And he and Joshua and the other one said, "No." And he was 40 years old at that time. So they all decided no, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And so it comes again where they're getting ready to take the land, and Caleb is now 80 or 85.
80.
And he says, "I'm as strong now as I ever was." And it says in the scriptures that he went in and threw out the Anakim, the giants, and took possession of his land. And so as I was reading through those stories, and everywhere that you read that little story, there's this one phrase, and I'll just read one of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35 and 36, it says, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." And as God has been challenging me with these different places where it says that, you know, that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And my feeling, even if 65, is that I want that. I want to wholly follow the Lord. I want to give myself to what is eternal and not temporal. And even before we left, one of our government leaders put in for a grant to the Indonesian government for the translation project. And before we left, he got a response that they had granted $30,000 for this project. So, you know, usually when God starts funding something, that means he's doing something and wants that to be accomplished. And even since we've been home, we've received tremendous encouragement about being involved in that. And even financial help here as well. So we feel like God is moving me in that direction. So I'd really appreciate your prayer. Welliga is the only one that's of our original translation team. Welliga and Dengel, his wife. So he continues to, on this little old typewriter, put out the rough translation. So there's a lot that could be said about that, but we really appreciate your continued prayer. As Oren said, they love the Word of God, and one of their biggest requests was, we want this Old Testament translation finished. So whatever part we can play, we're happy to do that.
In closing, I want to share something with you as a challenge. You don't know who that is, do you? Yeah, it's us. Time does things. I'm showing this for two reasons. One, I want Anne-Marie to know that I was young one time too. But the reason I'm showing this is that in 1968, 69, we didn't know the Lord. And our life was all planned out. I was working in forestry. I loved it. Had a beautiful wife. Had a new child. And our life was mapped out. And then in 1971, God in His grace moved into this man and woman's life and turned us absolutely upside down in terms of where He wanted us to go. One of the things that Lindsay said when we were out there, and we had a number of times where we had some long talks about missions and challenges and so forth, when she made the comment about the relationship that she saw us have with the people, I believe she was the one that said, what I'm seeing is the fruit of longevity. And I didn't think a lot about it right at that moment, but later on, as I thought about it, again, for the second time in 5 years where the Lord has really challenged my heart with respect to this, I felt overwhelmed by the grace of God. That number one, God would move into this couple's life and move them down a completely different road that at that time we knew nothing about salvation. We knew nothing about missions. We knew nothing about tribal work. We knew nothing about anything except forestry and our good life. And God moved in, brought us to Himself. And now, 30, 45 years later, we can look back, and all I can do is thank God for His grace and for allowing us. I think, why, Lord, would You take somebody like this and allow them to experience what You've allowed them to experience? And the only answer that I can come up with, is the grace of God. And I'll tell you something, every one of you have a story. Every one of you had a map that was laid out, and God intervened and moved in. He took the initiative, and He opened your blind eyes, and He brought you to Himself, and you're on a journey with Him. The way this has impacted me is that it has given me a new determination to end my life well for the glory of God. I'm not interested in the American dream of retirement. I am not interested in that at all. I want my life to continue to count for Jesus Christ and the glory of His Father. Because one day we're all going to stand before the groom, Jesus Christ, as His bride. And I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'll not be able to take any credit then either. All I'll be able to say is, thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You for the privilege. Thank You for the honor of allowing me to be a part of what You're doing in the world. We all have a part. Every single one of us have a part. And may I encourage you to give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus in whatever it is, wherever it is that He's placed you, whatever sphere He's given you. Make your life count for Christ. Yield to Him. Allow Him to lead. Allow Him to use you for His glory and for His honor. Okay, let's pray then. And then I'm going to have, if the men would come forward for the offering, but I'm going to pray. Father, I want to give you thanks for what you're doing among the Kimmel people. It was such an encouragement to go out there and to realize, Lord, that you're still working in their midst in a powerful way. It was good to be amongst friends. And I prayed for the church, Lord, as they wrestle with this freedom movement and as they have to struggle with knowing just exactly how they as leaders in the church are to relate to that freedom movement. I pray that you will lead and guide them. And Father, that this church will continue to grow. I know, Lord, that their desire and longing is to be a light and a testimony there in Papua as well as around the world. And they just delight in all the opportunities that you've given them, whether it's through the DVD, whether it's been through these individuals who have been appointed to other parts of the world. They just want people to know what you have done in their lives, and I thank you for the opportunities that you're giving them. Thank you for this church, too, and the involvement that they've had over the years with the Kimmels. And now, Lord, as we look ahead, not only to ongoing Kimmel ministry, but also to Lindsay and her involvement with the Osmot tribe, thank you for the way you have led in that, that she has the team. The team is together now. They've been assigned to a tribal group, and so there's an excitement and an anticipation. But, Lord, I know there's going to be a warfare, too. The road they're on is not an easy road. And I pray that as a body we will be faithful to pray for her and her team, and that we will keep them before your throne of grace and look to that, so that they might look to you for the grace that they're going to need to keep on keeping on the many, many times they're going to feel like giving up. One of Lindsay's comments was, I really hope I have a ministry of longevity. So I pray that for her. We just thank you also, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us as a body to give. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take this offering that we are presenting to you today and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.